Well, good morning. It's good to have all of you here this morning on the hill. Welcome to worship. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look again in the Old Testament. I want to go back to the same chapter that we were in last Sunday. That's Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 1 through 8 again. This is just where I've been camping and want to stay again this morning and just go back again to what a father does, part 2. Just because of the day and age that we live in, I think it is so important for us to be thinking about that with regards to the young men and women who are bringing children into the world, your sons and daughters bringing your grandchildren into the world. And it's just important for us because of the day and age in which we live that we learn how God has laid out in Scripture for us to protect the future. And we have to protect the future because there are those in the world around your children, and there is an unseen enemy. We learn in Holy Scripture in Ephesians where God says there is something working to pull the heart and the mind and the life of your children, my children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, you and me, away from the Lord. And that is a constant, ongoing battle in this world that we live in. And so I think even more now than ever, in my lifetime certainly, it is important for us as God's people to realize that we cannot be complacent. We have to be vigilant. And if we're not careful, The heart of your son, your daughter, your grandchild will be stolen. And if you lose the heart of your child, if you lose the heart of your grandchild, you will lose them. Because whoever has their heart is who they will listen to. Are you hearing me? Whoever has their heart is who they'll listen to. You never want to lose their heart, and you want to get it quickly. If you're at Proverbs chapter 2, let me just say this morning that a member of our fellowship, Miss Faye Rudd, has gone home to be with Jesus. She and Jean are faithful members here. They've been out for some time, and her funeral is going to be tomorrow morning at 10. I just want to just acknowledge that, and it's been a long journey for Jean and taking care of his wife, and he's shown us a real example, as so many in our fellowship have done, of what a faithful spouse looks like. You know, just every time that happens, I rejoice in that. You know, I talk again and again in funeral messages that there are a lot of things that happen in life you can't explain. And there are just some dark times in life. And the only way you handle them, I think, as a child of God, is one of the ways is you go to Isaiah chapter 50 and you just kind of camp there. Because Isaiah 50 talks about, who is he among you that fears the Lord? Well, that's us, right? We fear the Lord, right? Amen. And walks in darkness and has no light. There will be those times in my life and in your life, no matter how close we are to the Lord, no matter how much we want to serve him and follow him, there are going to be days when it's dark. There will be days when you cannot see nor understand why. You cannot extricate yourself from what you're going through. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot push through. You stay in darkness. And the temptation is to think God has deserted me. And yet you know in your heart that's impossible. But he's not there. At least you don't sense him, you don't feel him, you don't see his work. So Isaiah 50 says, let him who fears the Lord and walks in darkness stay upon his God and trust him. And the whole thing is, you know, when you can't understand his hand, you trust his heart. There will be those days that we walk in darkness and there's no explanation. Your role is to get to the other side where the clouds break and the sun comes out again. And it will. It will come out again. And it will be shown our God is faithful. He has never left us because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. I don't understand a lot of the darkness. But the darkness is what helps me get ready for there. Now, I don't understand why, but that's what my father says. And so I must embrace the darkness and trust him even when I cannot see. That's not the message for today. Jim and Cheryl Dishman, good morning. We're glad to have Jim and Cheryl. They were such hard workers here in the church, and I wanted to shoot them in the back when they left. We don't give up members easily, you know. But they're back, and we're glad to have them this morning. It's good to see them. I still recognize you if I met you on the street. You know, you haven't changed. You're still you. It's good to see you here. All right, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Because if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Because God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus this in the direction that it was written. And if you notice, you know, we talked about the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. You hear again and again, like chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. And it goes again and again and again and again. And so it is perpetually, each one of these chapters is about a father teaching his son. And we talked about that last week. And what God is doing is this. And this is, I just think this is so, so very important for us in the day that we're in, that God is seeking to shore up the church. And how is God going to do that? What God is doing is he is moving in the hearts of pastors and teachers. And one of the things he is focusing in concentrating the word and pointing toward dads. You don't have to be a Bible scholar primarily to raise good boys. But God says that if good boys are going to be raised up, if godly girls are going to be raised up, it requires it. God says it is best done by a father who is attentive to them. And what I'm simply saying is, and of course you can see where Satan works today, to break up families, to cause a man to walk away, to cause a wife to walk away and take the kids with her. And there's so much hurt that's going on out there. And I'm not deep diving into that. I just want to understand that there is a work of Satan to destroy the home. Why? Because he wants to get more and more homes where there are not two parents. Well, there's not a man and a woman, because that's God's ordained order. And what you see in Scripture is that fathers are important to the family and health of a nation. It's one of the things that God teaches in the Word. In other words, guys, you and I are important. It is important that as men, we chase after the Holy One, that we go after Him. Because the Bible says that men are the primary protectors, not the only ones, but the primary protectors of the moral health and the behavioral health of the sons and the daughters in that home. If there's anybody who ought to be standing at the gate protecting the son and protecting the daughter, it's the dad. It's not that the mother can't. She'd be like a she-bear robbed of her cubs. I am not deflecting the ability of a woman to become a banshee. And I said that with kindness. You can be formidable. But what I'm saying is, there is a place for a man that God says must not be set to the side. And so, guys, this is about you and I just really stepping up to the plate and just thinking about that and trusting that God's going to lead us in that. Now, last week we talked about three tasks that fathers must teach their sons and their daughters. And they were that you teach them, number one, to fear God, that you teach them the necessity of guarding their mind, what goes into their mind, what they listen to, what they read, you know, the music that goes through those earbuds. All those things are hugely important. And number three, that they must learn to obey and respect authority in their life. Why? Because for as long as they live, they're going to answer to somebody. Isn't that right? As long as they live, there's going to be somebody they're going to have to answer to. And so we see it even on television today. You know, you see young people rioting. You see young people fighting against authority. And that is because we have got a generation behind us that has come up now that hasn't had so many dads who are teaching their sons respect for authority. And I'll tell you one thing. A kid who jumps up and down on a police car in the middle of the street, who throws rocks through glass windows in stores, gives his mom and his dad grief. I can tell you that right now. One who has been taught at home would not be doing that. And that's the whole point that God is making. That's what God is saying, is it's on our watch and by our hand that our sons and our daughters learn to submit to authority. And they've got to learn that lesson. Here's the truth in your outline. And this is my belief. All right? You can just say, this is my belief. And I'll run for it, I'll take it back. There's no excuse for a rebellious child. Now, there are strong-willed children. Can I get a testimony of that? How many of you either have one or have been in close connection to a strong-willed child? Look at it, all over the place. You know, listen. There are strong-willed children. And they require a firmer approach. I mean, there are some kids, God love them, they're just docile. And you're just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know? But usually God will throw one in to really make you appreciate that one. And you're like, ugh. And so there are strong-willed kids out there. But you understand this. Every exasperating, publicly embarrassing, defiant, strong-willed child is an undisciplined child. They're undisciplined. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Do not loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father reproves and disciplines the son in whom he delights. God says, if you love them, he said, if you delight in your child, you are so glad to have them, he said, you will rebuke them because you love them. And there's the truth. Every child has to be taught to obey, and discipline is a must. It's going to happen with every child. Every child needs discipline at some point. Proverbs 10:13, a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. They don't understand respect for authority. They don't understand the fear of the Lord. They don't understand all these things that they need to learn. And so God says, in every child's life, there is a need for the rod. And what God is simply saying is, regardless of what modern-day psychologists will tell you and what you'll learn on Good Morning America and all the other morning talk shows, is that physical discipline done biblically works. It works. Now, they'll tell you it doesn't. It's cruel and unusual punishment. And we see the results of that all across the news. And so here's the truth in your outline. Rebellion to your God-given authority is driven from the heart of your precious child by the rod of discipline. By discipline. Discipline. What would discipline do from a biblical perspective? Here's what God says. It will conform your child to wisdom. It will break their self-will. Not their spirit. Their self-will. It will remove foolishness from them. It will deliver them from spiritual death, and it will make them a delight to your home. How many of you believe that children ought to be a delight in the home? Get your hand up. I was going to say, well, that's biblical. You know, when a parent is like just grievous over this child that's in the home, that is so outside God's will and God's plan. God said a child ought to be a delight to you. They ought to be a delight in your home. And if they're not a delight, there is a need for the rod to break some foolishness that's in them. Here's the insight. Physical punishment done in love is an effective corrective. That's just what God says in the Word. That's it. All right, now, so we've got those first three. Let me give you, let me land the plane this morning on this. Number one, which is really number four, but I'm doing it number one so it won't be confusing. Here's the thing that dads need to do, the fourth thing they need to do. But I listed number one in here. You're totally confused? They need to choose companions carefully. That's what God teaches in the Word. As your son and your daughters grow through their, you know, their preteen, you know, 10, 9, 8, and 11, 12, through those preteen and early teen years, it is a huge, huge issue. This is something I'll be watching like in my grandkids as well. It is a huge issue that dads guard who your child plays with, who their friends are, and the groups that they become a part of. You just keep your eye out. You've got your radar up on that. Because here's the insight. At the top of dad's protection list is dating. So let me just meddle here. This is really going to be tested at the third service when I've got student ministry in here. Dads cannot afford to be passive with dating, courting, whatever you approach you're going to be taking with your kids. And let me give you a dad maxim. This kind of developed, you know, as I've kind of just watched the direction that the world is going. So here's a dad maxim. This is what you teach your kids. This is what you teach your son, your daughter. This is something that you develop between you two, three, however. We never let hormones or hearts overrule our heads. And the reason I say that is girls tend to let their hearts overrule their head and wind up going with a boy. Have you absolutely lost your mind? Going with him, what were you thinking? That's the point. She's not thinking. She's not thinking. Why? Because she's operating by her heart, and she's tender, and she's you know, oh, I can't help it. Drop that snake. That's a snake. And you don't go with snakes. Not my daughter, not on my watch. And boys tend to let hormones overrule their head. You know, it's got a skirt, they're interested. And so dads have got to be there. And that means that dads, you scope out the boys and the girls that get interested in your sons and your daughters. You begin to scope them out. There are two ways, I think, that in all my reading and everything came up with this. There's two ways that dads can man up on this. Number one, be informed. As a dad. And what that simply means is that you kind of do a study on the opposite sex kids in your child's circle. Those boys that your daughter potentially could be attracted to, those girls that your son could potentially be attracted to. And I think that you ought to establish early on, and I'm going to tell you something. Kath and I started talking to Joel and Kristen at the table, whether breakfast, lunch, dinner, didn't matter. We started talking to them about dating when they were 7 and 8. You say, isn't that a little early? Listen, you connect with their brain before the hormones kick in. All right? Because when the hormones start working, they go stupid on you. That's the truth. And so you've got to get in there while their brain's engaged. And you get in contact with that. And so you start talking when they're young, preteens, you start putting in their head, you cannot date somebody you could not marry. Right? Because who do you marry? You always marry somebody you date. And so you never date somebody you cannot marry. That doesn't mean they have to decide, okay, I'm going to marry this one. No, you're not. In the 7th grade, are you kidding me? You don't even be thinking about that. So it doesn't mean that they have to make the decision, all right, I'm going to marry this one. But it simply means any boy that you look at, any girl that you look at, my son or my daughter, they have to have, we want to know that they've got the same values, the same faith, and the same character that we have as a family. In other words, it's somebody we would bring in to our home, right? And then number two, not only be informed, but be involved. Now, we didn't do this. And so I can't say I know what I'm talking about. But let me just share what I think makes good sense, particularly in the day and age in which we live in. I just want to encourage you that the first date between your son or your daughter and that prospective person ought to be in your home. The first date that you have with them, that you allow that prospective candidate, bring them into your home. You know, you're going to charcoal burgers, you know, we're going to watch a movie, we're going to play games. And what that is about is it gives you a couple of hours to watch them. And you listen to what comes out of their mouth. You get to ask some questions. If you don't already know, you get to listen to them talk. You know, sometimes you just want to shut up and just let them talk. Just let them talk. And let it come out. And let it come out. You watch their behavior. Because here, and let me give you another dating maxim, if you will. Dad, this is what you understand. This is what you tell your daughter and you tell your son. Dad reserves the right of refusal on any potential boy or girl. I will not tell you which one of my two sons. But I will tell you this. I had a sit down man to man with him, and I said, we cannot move forward in the direction that you're going. This is wrong. And I will never give my consent ever with this girl because it's wrong. They're not a believer. They believe something totally different from what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. It is wrong. It'll never be right. It is out of God's will for your life. Now, if I hadn't already had a walk with them, they could have really fought me on that. And I'll tell you another thing. I saw the battle inside. Because you see, what was happening was my son was already starting to think with his hormones. And I needed to stay engaged with his brain. And by God's grace, he did that. And if you have a daughter in this day and age, any potential boy dating your daughter, and I'll run before I take this back. I think he ought to have to come to you and ask permission to date your daughter. And if he's not man enough to do that, because he needs to know, son, you will have to deal with me from here on. Because she's mine. Amen. And I'm watching out for her. And if he passes your daughter's approval and if he passes your approval, then he needs to understand there will be no driving of your car up the driveway and honking a horn and expecting my daughter to come out like she's coming to a taxi. When you pick my daughter up, you get out and you come up and you ring the doorbell and you escort her to the car. I just don't like that. Never have. And I just threw that in. You can take it or not. I never have liked that, even when I've seen that in movies. One more thought. Proverbs 18:24. And this is outside the 10 chapters, but just says, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, it uses friend twice in that Old Testament passage, but they're two different Hebrew words. And what he says is, a man of many friends, Rhea, comes to ruin, but there is a friend, Aheb, that sticks closer than a brother. Here's what God is simply saying. And so we're in Proverbs. This is what he wants us to teach our sons and our daughters. And that is that school, like life, is not about trying to find and see how many friends you can possibly get. Why? Because God says a person who just has a lot of friends will come to ruin. Why? Because if your whole idea is to have friends all over the place, that means you've got some friends you shouldn't have. And God says having a few friends who are friends indeed, and that means they are loyal, they are honest, they will tell you when you're wrong, they will tell you that you're not following the directives that y'all believe in, and they will watch your back. Those are the kind of friends you want your son or daughter to have. It's not about having, seeing how many you can have, but having quality friends. And here's the truth. Dads are responsible to help sons and daughters choose their friends. All right? So, and then number two this morning, control the body. Every dad knows our boys are going to become hormone factory. And there's got to be this plan in place so that a son or a daughter doesn't get into that place of privacy that is so private that those hormones kick in and a mistake can be made that'll follow them for the rest of their lives. You don't ever want them to get there. So here's the truth. The dominant theme of the first of Proverbs is about adultery and sexual immorality. And that's one of the things that we want to talk to our children and our grandchildren about. It's about moral purity. Proverbs 2:16 talks about the wisdom of God that a father teaches his son, that enables his son, now watch this, enables his son and his daughter to avoid strange men and women. Now, Proverbs talks about the strange woman. And you're like, well, what is it that makes her strange? Well, the term literally is a foreign woman. And it's not that God is saying, don't let your child ever date somebody, you know, who's outside the country. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that you want to be careful. Your son or your daughter does not wind up with a man or a woman that is away from their family, away from their friends, away from their accountability. Because when you are away from anybody who knows you, anybody who can hold you accountable, that is when you are more susceptible to the temptation to feel free to throw off sexual restraint. And so what that simply means is our sons and our daughters, and this is what we want to teach them while they're young, is listen, when you get out in the work world, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to get out in the work world and you're going to find yourself around men and women who cannot be trusted morally when they're away from their spouse. That's called a strange woman, a strange man. In other words, they're away from their restraints, out of sight, out of mind. And God says, you need to teach your son. There will be a woman at the right place who will seek to lure you, and she is another man's wife, but she has sexual desires for other men. And God says, you better teach your son to run. You better teach your daughter to run. There will be a man that will show her attention, and he ought to be ashamed of himself. He ought to be whipped. And he will go after unmarried women, or he'll go after another married woman because he has no morals. When he is away from those who know him and those who hold him accountable, he becomes immoral. Proverbs 6, verse 20, wisdom is given to you to keep you from the evil woman or man. Why is that important? He goes on in verse 32. Anyone who commits adultery with a man or a woman is lacking sense. He or she would destroy themselves who does it. So what is God saying? God says, I want you to teach your sons and your daughters two things about the destructive nature of adultery. Listen, you want to get your son or your daughter petrified about touching another man's wife. Not only may it get him shot, but it will cause untold hurt for a lifetime. That's what God teaches in the Word. There are two things he says here in Proverbs 6. He said, you teach your son or your daughter, adultery will bring disgrace. You will be looked down upon by the community, and rightfully so, if you fool with another man's woman or another woman's man. And number two, adultery will bring reproach, never to be blotted out. President Clinton will never be able to get away from the Monica Lewinsky thing. It'll go to his grave. And that's what God is simply saying. And you want to teach your kids that. It is a stain that stays. And here's the truth. Faithful dads teach their sons sexual purity. God says, I want you to teach your son that the mark of a real man is the ability to control his sexual urges. That's a man. You are in control. You ought to be in control of yourself. And that means, son, you never let yourself get in a place where you can be tempted. Years ago, Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, and Chris Barrow led the choir. Somebody help me. Cliff Barrow. Thank you very much. Thank you. Cliff Barrow. They got together. God was blessing the organization and everything. And they made a pact. And this became the guideline for the entire Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. That organization has never had a blemish. Do you know why? Because in the beginning, those three men got together and they said, this is what will guide this organization. There will be no meals, no trips, no meetings, no car rides, no elevator rides alone with the opposite sex. No man in this organization will ever be alone with a woman who is not his wife. Let me tell you something. That's how they kept their skirts clean. No pun intended. That's how they kept themselves unspotted from the world. They were relentless with it. We need to teach our children to don't go certain places. Stay away from compromising gatherings where there's going to be the drinking and all this going on. Keep your hands to yourself and stay away from girls and women in private places if it's your son. And for a girl, you don't let yourself get out and get alone with a man. You just be very careful. And number three, and real quickly, we need to teach our boys to enjoy their wives. That is just something that we see. He says, chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own well. It means you have that conversation with your son and say, listen, son, and the truth in your outline, sexual thirst in a man or a woman is to be met only with the spouse. Where a dad and a son can talk about sexual drive. And God says, drink water from your own cistern. Don't go drinking from some other man's well. And that simply means you meet all of your sexual needs by your wife. And just teach your son, your wife ought to be your best friend. The one who you are closest to. And you find your joy, your physical joy in her and her alone. Only drink from your own well. And then number four, just some final lessons. And there are only two that I want to give you. Number one, teach our sons and our daughters to guard their mouth. That's what he says. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you make sure that you are not accused of being a liar. And you shouldn't have to, be making all these broad statements. I swear by God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. When somebody comes and says, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I automatically suspect them. Why you got to be making all these bold promises? What are you hiding? Just, I didn't do it. What else needs to be said? I'm just going to say, I put my hand on it. Give me 10 Bibles. Stack them up. There's a problem there. I don't need that kind of stuff. And don't use profanity. My mother did not believe in slapping. But she would knock some teeth out if I had used cuss words in front of her. I knew better. And, I don't know that mother ever used soap. Because I didn't have a problem with cussing, at least not in her presence. But this is one of the things that you teach a son is about keeping their mouth and your daughter keeping their mouth clean. But also, And he says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. God says, teach your son and your daughter before they leave home. When you're getting out into the work world, understand this. People don't need to know and they don't want to know everything that you think. There are people in this world who have few friends. And it's not because it's what they want. You know why they have few friends? They never shut up. They are the only ones in love with the sound of their own voice. Nobody else is. And I want to tell you something. Nobody wants to be around somebody who cannot shut up. I want to talk every now and then. How about you? I'm not going to run with somebody who's like, yada, 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 yada. And it's like, shut up. I want to talk. People don't need to know everything that you think. I learned something a long time ago. Somebody said, keep your mouth shut and they'll think you're smart. If you keep opening it, it's going to remove all doubt. They're going to know, God, that was really a dumb thing he just said, wasn't it? So keep your son and your daughter needs to learn how to keep their mouth shut and keep their mouth clean. And then number two, pursue work. And that's in chapter 6 and verse 6. And he goes to the ant and says, look at them, how they work. They all do their own work. And here's the truth in your outline. Teach your son and your daughter to work without supervision. If they don't work without supervision, without being told, they're never going to rise very high in life. Those who rise in life, those who succeed and do bigger and better things are people who you don't have to push. And that's what you want your son and your daughter to know. Now, fathers, listen. If we don't teach our sons to fear God, Satan may very well teach them to hate him. If we don't teach our sons to guard his mind, the devil will make his mind a toilet for everything. He will fill it with filth. If I don't teach him to obey parents, the devil will teach him to rebel against authority later on in his life.